Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 305, and we're again still in Leviticus 23. It's going to be here for a while. There is an awful lot of information. It's an extremely important chapter that reveals the plan of God, and so we're going to go through it a little bit slowly until we cover the basics that we want to cover in this area. Anyway, last time we were in verse 11. We began verse 11 and 12, speaking about the sacrifice that they were supposed to bring, that is the wave sheaf, right after the Passover and the controversy that was between the Sadducees and the Pharisees concerning this matter. The Pharisees basically, in other words, the Sadducees understood it, the mar of the Sabbath, in the sense of the weekly Sabbath. That was their understanding of it, even though that was not what was written at the time in the manuscript that everybody was using, the Septuagint, which basically said on the morrow of the first day. Josephus makes it very plain also that it was on the way it was at the time. He says the offering of the sheaf took place on the 16th, which is the first busy work day of the harvest, in relation to which the preceding day might well be called a Sabbath or rest day. Now, the problem was here, obviously, and for those who came later on, much later on, especially in our century, who are looking at that, they do not consider the reality of the triple meaning of the Sabbath. You see, Sabbath basically means a day of rest. And any time there is a day of rest, it would be a Sabbath. Some people that take rest from work or school, whatever it may be, they call it sabbatical. You see, that can come any time. It has nothing to do with the seventh day Sabbath. It just means it's a day of rest. You know, they're resting from whatever they're doing. And so the first meaning of the Sabbath means basically a day of rest, a day of cessation from work. You see? Now, the first one that was introduced, obviously, was the seventh day, because God said very plainly in Genesis chapter 2 that after the creation of the heaven and the earth, that is the recreation of that part of God's work, he ceased from his work. You see, and ceased in Hebrew means lishbot. It's a verb. Sabbath is a verb. You know, Sabbath is a noun, but it comes from a verb, lishbot. In English, you would say to Sabbath. You see, you cannot say to Sunday or to Monday or to Tuesday, because they're not verbs, but in Hebrew, Sabbath comes from a verb. So you can say lishbot, which means to Sabbath. Obviously, you cannot translate it into English, because there's no conjugation in English for that. But basically, it means to rest or to cease from work. And that's why even when it comes to the terminology of going out of... in other words, not wanting to work anymore for whatever reason, you don't get paid enough, so you go on strike. Well, in Hebrew, it means you are Sabbath. In other words, you decide you're going to cease from work. You see, and so they say lishbot, to strike. And shvita means strike, and that comes from Shabbat. And so that's the first meaning of it, and of course, people who do not understand that, you know, they might get a little bit confused there. And so, this is the first meaning of it. And so, for the seventh day, it was applied the first time, and God called it Shabbat. Sabbath, that's a noun of to cease, lishbot, you see. But Sabbath also can come any day of the week, you see, because any day that you rest, and that would become for you Shabbat, Sabbath. But not in the holy sense, unless God made it holy. And so, God also told his people that on certain days that he proclaims to be holy, the holy convocations, they too are to be considered as Shabbat, day where you cease from work. No servile work is to be done there. And so there are seven annual Sabbaths beside the weekly one. So that's the second meaning of it, of Shabbat. And that can fall on any day of the week, you see. And therefore, you have now a different meaning. And the third one is the numerical meaning. In Hebrew, the alphabet is used for counting. And when you look at the calendar in Hebrew, they never use numbers like you do in Latin, the Roman numerals. They use letters for counting. You see, and the calendar is always written in that way. You use letters to tell you basically what the date you're in, or actually on. And so they use it to this very day. And so it's important to understand these three concepts of the Sabbath. And people do not understand it, obviously, when they come to read, having no knowledge of the Hebrew, and come to read this account here. And it's very easy to see why they get mixed up, and they think about the weekly Sabbath, and based on that, they're affecting their understanding also of Pentecost, which comes later on. And so the community of Israel at the time, and for a long time before that, fully understood that, you know, the Septuagint was written, and before that, since the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and so forth, that the worship was to be done on the morrow of the Sabbath. But the Sabbath meant the day of rest. And the day of rest, that was the first day of the Passover. And that could fall on any day. So it has nothing to do with this, you know, the weekly Sabbath. Because to begin with, the context here is talking about the Passover. And the Passover had two Sabbaths. And the Feast of Tabernacles has two Sabbaths. You see, and all the rest of the holidays have one Sabbath. And when people do not take that into account, obviously, it's very easy to see where they get mixed up. And why the Sadducees insisted on that, when it has been a custom of the community and has been there for a long time and written in the manuscript that everybody was using in all the synagogues, the Septuagint and also the Targum, that made it very plain. And when Joshua made it plain, when it was really done on the morrow of the Sabbath, that is of the Passover, you see, he did not even use the word at that point of the word the Sabbath. Because Passover was the first day. You see, it was on the evening, at the end of the 14th, and that began the new day, you know, from even to even, and the 15th was that first day, and so the Passover is on the first day. That's why later on, when you come to the New Testament, you read about on the first day, the disciples came and asked Jesus Christ, when do you want us, or where do you want us to prepare the Passover? You see, because the Passover is on the first day of Passover. You see, that is the season of the Passover, the 7 day, or the first day, which is the first holy day, which is the first Sabbath. And so this terminology should be understood from that point of view, and then it's easy to understand the rest. When people decided that it should be the weekly Sabbath, well, obviously now they're off on Pentecost, and they're keeping their own day, and it has nothing to do with the biblical command or understanding, which is unfortunate. And so, this is what we have here. And so, let's continue with verse 12, where we read that when you bring this wave sheep on the morrow of Shabbat, of the day of rest, that is, which is a holiday, the first holiday, that so many sources make very plain, this is what it was. It was the 16th, you see, because the 15th was a holiday, it was a Sabbath, so obviously they couldn't do it on that Sabbath, and that Sabbath could fall any day of the week. And sometimes it falls on the Sabbath itself. You see? And that's why in the days of Jesus Christ, when before they came to bury him, it says that Sabbath was a high day. So it was a Sabbath, and it was also a high day. And again, some people are a little bit mixed up about that piece of information there because of another statement, and we're not going to go into that now. But we'll continue now with verse 12. We will read, and in the day when you wave the sheaf, which is on the morrow of the first holiday, you see, on the morrow of the Passover, that is the Passover day. It's not talking about the evening. But even if you want to talk about the evening, it's the evening after that, which is the end of that 24-hour period. And so on the morrow, when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Eternal. And the meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 parts of an ephah of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. So all that is brought before God. It's an offering made by fire, and it is offered to God. It is not offered to the priest. It is not done in order to support the work. You see? And people made it to be that way because that was another way for them to get some more money out of the brethren. And that's, you know, that's not the right way to do it. You know, if you want to talk about money, talk about it in a separate way, but do not use the scripture because that's not the right one to use. That scripture, when God says, when you appear before me, you shall not appear empty, He's not talking about people coming and bringing offerings so they can do the work. He's talking about people who bring an offering to offer it to Him and to Him only. And He is the only one that receives it on His altar and is burned on the altar, you see? That's why it's called made by fire. And they offer it only to God. Just like, you know, you see the pagans, you know, they bring their offerings to the temple and they put it right there, you know, in the hands or around, you know, their gods, you know, their idols, whatever it may be. It's not meant to be for the priesthood or the monks or whatever they have there. You see, supposedly it's supposed to be only for the gods, and they bring it only to them. And they thus custom. Well, that's basically what God is talking about. That's something you offer only to Him. And people, you know, like to invent their own doctrines and teachings and twist the scriptures in that sense, and that's unfortunate. That's what Christ said, you know, God is spirit, and He wants people to worship Him in truth and in spirit. We do not need to add to the law of God, not diminish from it, not pervert it, not distort it to our own advantage. You see, we do not need to be ignorant and fools. And then, unfortunately, a lot of people are that way when they lean to their own understanding. Verse 13 tells you about you know, exactly what kind of meal that God wanted. So it's a supper. And they came in before Him. And that was a part of the fellowship of the service. The temple, as I mentioned earlier, was a big restaurant. You know, the finest restaurant in town, so to speak, that brought the best things there. And certainly when you went to the temple, you did not get the same feeling that when you go supposedly to either a synagogue, a church, or whatever it may be, or a mosque, you see. That was something totally different. Of course, when they went to the synagogue, they didn't do it because that was not allowed. The only place you could do those kind of things is only when you came to the temple to bring an offering and eat it before God. Some offerings were eaten also before God. Some parts, you know, were given to the priest. Some parts were given only to God. And some offerings were given entirely only to God. You see? So when God talks about coming before Him, not appearing empty, or offering made by fire, that's only to Him. And verse 14, and He shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor fresh ears, until this self-same day. Until He brought the offering of your God. That is the way of offering, another sheaf offering. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You see? And so, right after the Passover, the first Sabbath of the Passover is over, and that's when you do it, and only then you can eat it. And so Joshua describes this very event, the fulfillment, the first time it was fulfilled, when they entered into the land, as we read last time, in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, when they entered into the land there, you see, on the morrow, first they ate the Passover, you see, which is on the 14th at even, and then when that period of the Passover, the day was over, a 24-hour period that began with the eating of the Passover, and then in the morning they went, they had, you know, the morning was the holy day, the Sabbath, which began obviously with the Passover, evening before, because it's a 24-hour period, even to even. So at the next evening, after that, that's when they went to the corn, to the fields of Canaanites, the people of Jericho, and they harvested there for the first time. And they waved it before God, and then they were able to eat. And as soon as they did it and were able to eat, the manna ceased. There was no reason for the manna to descend anymore. You see? So that's what God is saying. Don't eat it until you bring that offering. And that's exactly what they did. So that statement was very plain, and the Sadducees, for whatever reason, they were not willing to accept that. And some people say, well, the Sadducees believed only in the five books of Moses. And that was one reason why they did not believe in the resurrection. Moses did not plainly speak about the resurrection. The prophets did, you see. But at the same time, they did not believe because of that, of the proper understanding of what on the morrow of the Sabbath means. That's what Christ told them. You don't know the scriptures. You really don't understand it, you see. They were not held in high esteem in Israel as teachers of the Torah where they should have been. But departing from it, becoming Hellenized, and leaning to their own understanding, you know, all that, created a problem for them, and people did not trust them. And so, that's what happened, unfortunately. And so, God basically told them, don't eat it until you do that, and it is a statue for you throughout your generations. And nowadays, because people have no knowledge and understanding, have another part of the community that had a continuity from the days of Moses, or even from the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, or even during the time of Jesus Christ. You see, they're sort of Johnny-come-lately people. They read the Bible, they read on the Sabbath. Oh, they know what it says, but they don't know what it means. You see, having no context, no background, and so they fell for it, like the Sadducees, unfortunately. And that's how they keep the count, and that's how they keep Pentecost. Every year on the wrong day, you know, unless when the calendar falls on the Sabbath, and that's the only time when they keep it the right day. You see, when the Passover, that is the first holy day, falls on the Sabbath, then obviously Sunday is on the morrow of not only the holy day, but on the weekly Sabbath, you see, and the two of them fall on the same day. But with the exception of that, every other year when it doesn't fall on the Sabbath, the Passover, they keep Pentecost on the wrong day. You see, and then some of us are aware of that. There have been a lot of heated debates about it, and it's still ongoing, and all in vain. Verse 15, we read, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the day of rest. You see, well, in Hebrew it says on the morrow of the Sabbath, but in English here they translated the day of rest. That's the book that you read in the synagogue here, and they put the day of rest, and Hebrew means the Sabbath. In other words, to signify what it really means, because Sabbath means the day of rest, and you know, the holy day was a day of rest, and the holiday could fall on any day, any given day of the week, and so they just translated it plainly, for people to understand what it really means. On the day of rest, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the waving, 7 weeks. Now in Hebrew it says Sheva Shabbatot. You see, Sabbath is the seventh day. You see, that's a weekly one. But Sabbath is also has another meaning. It is used for counting. We count, for example, months and weeks. Let's say 3 weeks from now. Well, to now could be Wednesday. So we know what it means. It's not difficult to understand. In Hebrew, a week, you see, is used for Shabbat. And Shabbat is used for week also. And so it is used for counting. And so when it says two Sabbaths, does not mean from Sabbath to Sabbath. It just means two Sabbaths. That means 2 times 7. You see, that's another a point that people who have no knowledge, no background of the Hebrew and the culture, obviously they could not take that into account to have a better understanding, you see. And in the process, again, they were mistaken and then came up with their own conclusion. You see, when you use the facts, you have to use them properly, not improperly, because a lot of people manipulate facts, whether innocently or in ignorance, and come up, though they use the right facts, they come up with the wrong conclusions. And that's what they've done here. And so when it says 7 Shabbatot, 7 Sabbaths, it means 7 weeks, you see? And it could start from any day of the week. And so it says 7 weeks, you shall count until they are complete. You see? And when people are fixed on that concept that the Sabbath here means only the annual, that is the weekly instead of the annual Sabbath, obviously from this point on everything that they do and understand and comprehend is going to be wrong. You see, when your premise is wrong, all of your conclusions are going to be wrong, and that's unfortunately what happened to many. And for the humble and the meek and those who have an ear to hear, well, they can learn, but the others who just shut up their mind, even though Jesus Christ may knock at the door, they are not going to open and let him in and bring them knowledge and understanding. And that's reality. And so in verse 16 we read, well, actually verse 15 again, you shall count 7 weeks until they are complete. You see, so you have 49 days, which can begin from any day of the week. Even, verse 16, even until the morrow after the seventh Shabbat, the seventh week, that means. You see? And again, when people think only about Sabbath as a weekly meaning, well, in their mind, that's the only way they're going to understand it. You see? But that's misunderstanding of the basic premise to begin with. And you shall present a meal offerings, God says. Well, verse 16 again. Even unto the morrow after the seventh week shall you number 50 days. And you shall present a new meal offering unto the Eternal. You shall bring out of your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 parts of an ephah. Now, when Jesus Christ was resurrected, you see, that time was, he was resurrected before Sunday came. You see? And what you read there is that Sabbath, that is, the regular Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, was also a high day. So, in that particular year, the high day, which means the Sabbath, which is an annual Sabbath, also fell on a weekly Sabbath. And that creates a problem there, obviously, of understanding. And I'm not going to go into that now. Then how do you explain the 3 days? You see? It's a long process. Our intention at this point is not to discuss this kind of a complex doctrine, but just to point the fact of what that statement was. That Sabbath, that is, that weekly Sabbath, was also a high day. You see? And so they rested on that Sabbath, and at the end of the Sabbath that he was resurrected, and then Sunday he was seen, and he has not ascended yet up to heaven. You see, when Mary saw him, but shortly after that he did. So he rose on Sunday, and so that particular year, if you were to count the 50 days, you're going to end up on Sunday, because that was one of the few times, you see, where the holiday, the first Sabbath, the annual Sabbath of the Passover, fell also on a Sabbath. And that doesn't happen too often. And some of the time we may discuss the other complexities of this question. How do you explain this and how do you explain that? And so he says here, verse 17, what you do on the 50th day, you shall bring out of your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 parts of an ephah. And that was on Pentecost. There shall be of fine flour, there shall be baked with leaven, for first fruits unto the Lord. So these 2 baked loaves of bread were to be for the first fruits. Why 2 of them? You see, some people want to apply it to Christ. He's only one. Why 2 of them? And, well, you have Christ, the firstborn, the first fruit, and you have his people, the first fruit. You know, the ones that are called before the harvest. You get 2 there. I don't know if this is explanation, just advance it as a possibility. Verse 18, and you shall present with the bread 7 lambs without blemish, all the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. There shall be a burnt offering unto the Eternal, with their meal offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Eternal. So all those things are given to God, they are made by fire, and they are offered to God, and they are not offered to the high priest or the priest, you see. And we have to distinguish between sacrifices that are given to God and God only, and between other things. As it is, whenever they brought an offering and the priest, you know, received a portion of it, you see, received either the shoulder or the maw, you know, certain parts of it, and part of it was burnt, and a part of it was eaten by Israel. So even there, you don't see that concept that people have developed. Well, you come on the holiday and you bring an offering and you give it to the church. You see? Because even the sacrifices where the priest received a part of it and Israel received a part of it and God received a part of it was not something that was given only to one entity, the church. You see? It wasn't given to the work. And yet some people, you know, use the scripture to justify raising funds also on holidays, you know, for maybe for good reasons. But the reality is, they should not be using the sacrifices for that, because that has nothing to do with it. See, sacrifices that were there, you know, was divided to three parts. And certainly the offerings that they bring to the congregations are not divided to three parts. You know, one part goes to God, poof, nobody sees it, it's gone. You know, it's set in a fire, and one part, you know, the priest eats there, and the other part, Israel, eats there. You see, you just don't see that. So the scripture should not be used for that, because that's perversion and twisting of scripture. That's bearing false witness. And unfortunately, people do not even think about it, what they're doing, because they're not reading their words of God carefully, and with fear and trembling, they do not obey it. That's why Christ again said, you've got to worship God in truth. That mixture of truth, not bits and pieces of it. You see, in truth and in spirit. Understand the spirit and the intent of that law. And people, by nature, do their own thing. So the entirety of the sacrifice was to be a sweet-smelling savor to God and to be offered by fire, an offering made by fire. And certainly, you know, don't bring the pack of money there and just set it on fire. You see, it shows you how foolish our ways of doing things. Now, you know, when we rely on scriptures that make it very plain something, and we do something altogether different, and then we claim, well, this is what we're doing. It's no different than the people that said, well, you know, it says on the first day of the week you shall bring an offering, so they go to church on Sunday and do what they do. You know, that's not what Paul is talking about, yet that's what people do. Well, are we different than they are? Yeah, this is what we are doing. We're not. Verse 19, and he shall offer one he-goat for a sin offering, and two he-lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Eternal. And the two lambs, and that's waving of the first fruit, you see, and beside waving the sheaf, this is not talking about the wave sheaf, it's talking about, again, the waving of the first fruit and the bread before God. And again, as we explained with the sacrifices do not symbolize only the ultimate one that became the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. You see, the sacrifices were for both. After all, Christ did not commit the sin, Israel did. The bride did. And so the bride has to bring the sacrifice and wave it through the priest before God to be accepted. You see, so the waving of the first fruit has to be understood, that is, in a dual meaning, both for God and for men. You see, in this case, it's the bride of God, the wife of God, the people of God, and God himself. And when he came down in the flesh, then it was understood by those, obviously, who followed him, that he is the one for whom they wave it. It is representative of him, but also for Israel, for the church, for the people, for the wife of God, for the bride of God. And that part of the understanding, unfortunately, was lost on many. And so this is what the priest does. He brings it before God. In verse 20, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Eternal with the two lambs, and they shall be holy to the Eternal for the priest. So this particular offering, after it is waved before God, the priest is the one to receive it. And it's for him and to support him and his family. Verse 21, and he shall make proclamation on the self-same day, and there shall be a holy convocation unto you. So this is the second Sabbath of the Passover. And Passover, generally speaking, oftentimes have three Sabbaths. The two in the beginning of the end, and the weekly that may fall in between. And sometimes the Passover begins on the Sabbath itself. In that case, you end up only with only two. And then you have verse 21 here that says, and he shall make a proclamation of the self-same day. There shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no manner of servile work. That means it's a day where you cease from work. You know, if you want to say it in English, you Sabbath. Of course, you know, you don't have you cannot really say that correctly. You know, in other words, grammatically correct. To be grammatically correct, you cannot do that. But let's say if we use that to Sabbath, what some people say, let's do work, you know, let's do lunch, let's do this. It is a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. You have a Sabbath in the beginning, a Sabbath at the end. It's a holy day. It's a sanctified day. People must appear before God. And unfortunately, an awful lot of people couldn't care less about that. Oh, they may keep the Sabbath. They may keep the weekly Sabbath. You see? But they say, that's as far as we're willing to go with God. Why not willing to go beyond that? God says, it's a statute forever. It's a Sabbath. You do work on that day, you're going to be cut off. And so people want a partial religion. You know, partial truth. That's good enough for me. And unfortunately, too many in our midst are that way. A lot of people are that way. I say, I'll keep the Sabbath, another weekly Sabbath. I'll call myself Sabbatarian, but forget about the other Sabbaths. I have, nothing to do with them. I don't want them. Well, try to explain that to the Lord of the Sabbath, who is not only the Lord of the Sabbath, the weekly one, but he's also the Lord of all the other Sabbaths. And that's why oftentimes the scriptures he said, you're breaking my Sabbaths in the plural. You do not hallow my Sabbaths. You're defiling them. You're profaning them. You see? And a lot of people do it and justify it in their own minds. Well, that's between them and their God. Verse 21, and she'll make a proclamation, you see? And the priest had to make it, and all of Israel had to keep it. It's not a choice. And he did it, and all of them rested on that day. It's a holy day to God. And he said, you do it as a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. At what point did it stop? Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall not pass from the Torah, Jesus Christ said, right? This is the God of Israel speaking here to Israel. And when he came in person, he still repeated the same message. There was never any change. So what kind of excuses people have? Well, things they concoct in their own brains, and they think they are the people of God. A lot of the people of God generally were rebels. The overwhelming majority of the history of Israel was that of a people of God who are constantly rebels against the Torah of God and against God, doing their own thing, getting punished often, never learning. And to this very day, they are the same. And many of them, to this very day, call themselves the people of God, and they keep a portion of truth. They worship God only partially in truth, you see, and then they do their own thing. Well, God says very plainly, hey, all that is their religion. You're wasting your time. You see? As I say now and then, you might as well go to the movies. You'll get just as much credit for it. It doesn't mean anything to him if that's the attitude that we have. We either take it all, you see, as Christ said, no man, who forsakes this world and its rebellion and its attitudes and its defilement of his law, and sets his hand to the plow, that is to follow Jesus Christ, bear the cross, obey his law, walk in his path, walk like he walked. If at a certain point he decides to look backward, well, I don't want to do this and I don't want to do that. I'm willing to do only this and no more. He said, a man, person like that is just worthy of me. Isn't it worthy of the kingdom? So that's what we are saying. Might as well go to the movies. You'll accomplish just as much. You see? And unfortunately, a lot of people are in that attitude. And so, verse 22, he says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corner of your field, neither shall you gather the gleaning of your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. Why? I am the eternal, your Elohim. I said so. I own it. It's mine. This is the rule. You don't make your choices. You have no choices about it. Of course, he lets them get away with it for a while. And then comes Judgment Day. And what are they going to do about it? And Judgment Day is not something that comes only once. God judges the earth on a repeated basis. That's where calamities come, and disasters, and wars, and pestilence, and famine, and tragedies within the family. That's their Judgment Day. And then comes the ultimate Judgment Day. You see? So we really don't get away with it, just like people say. Crime really doesn't pay in the long run. And that's what God makes it very plain. Don't do it. I am the Lord. Just remember that. I said so. And the Lord, verse 23, spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall be a solemn rest unto you, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of horns, a holy convocation. And so, as we would read later on, in Numbers, God told Moses to make a couple of trumpets for the proclamation of the holy days, of good days, of feast days, you know, kind of religiously related convocations. And so that's how they proclaimed it, with the blast of horns. Now this is horns. This is not the shofar, you see. The shofar was something that they proclaimed a war, and on the day of the beginning of the year, First of Trumpets as it is called, that's the only day when they proclaimed it also with the shofar, you see. And again, because of spiritual implication, because of prophetic implications in the future. And God is going to come down also with the blast of the shofar and the last tramp. You see, you read that when you read about the resurrection chapter. And that's found throughout the entirety of the prophets, where they talk about the last trumpet that is going to sound. Even Muhammad understood it and wrote quite a bit about it. The last trump, the trumpet is going to be blown, and the resurrection is going to occur. And that's where all people who are in the grave, they're not in heaven, they're not in hell. That much Muhammad understood and made it very plain. And that was the understanding of his neighbors at the time, the Christian and the Jews at the time, still, in spite of all the perversion that already took place in the so-called the Church of Rome, those who were in the East still retained a greater amount of truth, and so Muhammad had the benefit of that, and he picked up some of those things, and then he added his own. But, you know, it's a different issue. But anyway, that's why here it is the horns, because it is trumpets, and it's not shofar. So to call it Feast of Trumpets, it's only partial truth, because yes, the trumpets were blown on that day too, but also the shofar, which was the only day. And when God came down on Mount Sinai, he came down with a blow of the shofar. You see, not horns. And when he comes down again, it's going to be with the blowing of the shofar. And verse 25, you shall do no manner of servile work. So now we're talking about the Feast of Trumpets, which is Sabbath number, you think about it, there is a first weekly Sabbath in the beginning of the chapter in the plan of God that symbolizes the day where Christ is going to reign, the Messiah, the King of Israel, God is going to reign on this earth, symbolic for that. There comes the second Sabbath, which is the first day of unleavened bread, that includes the Passover, even to even, and then comes the third Sabbath, which is at the end. And so that's number three. And then comes Pentecost, 7 weeks after that. That's number four. And here we're talking about Sabbath number five in the plan of God. And all this have prophetic events. And we're not necessarily going to go through all that, because that's an awful lot of information. A lot of people already know it. But just in brief, to give you a background, this day, at the time, Israel did not know the meaning of it. There's no explanation in this chapter, and to this very day, the Jews do not know what this day really means. You know, what's the purpose of it? They don't know for that matter either, you know, the day of atonement, with the exception that they know about judgment. You see, the trumpets begin, the process of judgment begins. They have it, you know, 10 days of repentance between trumpets and atonement. And so, we appear before the judgment seat on trumpet. That's the understanding, you see, where God sits down on his throne, and it begins to judge all mankind, and the verdict is rendered on the Day of Atonement. So that part of the understanding is there in the Jewish community to this very day. But in terms of the spiritual connotations also, beyond that, in terms of the coming of the Messiah, in terms of the goats that were offered, one for the Messiah, one for God, that is, for the eternal, one for the sacrifice, you see, that became the Lamb, and one for the devil, a lot of those things are not fully understood and comprehended there. Once upon a time, there was much greater understanding when the prophets were around, but as time goes by, people depart from God, knowledge is lost, And obviously, in the days of Jesus Christ, in the days of the church at the time, there was much greater knowledge and understanding within the Jewish community and within the Messianic Jewish community, that is, the followers of the Messiah. So obviously, a lot of information was there, but gradually even that gets lost as people are dispersed and they no longer retain that information. And so God says, on that day, you don't do any manner of servile work. Why? Because it is a Sabbath. You cease from work. So it's a Sabbath. It's not a weekly one, but it's a Sabbath. And you shall bring an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You see? You bring it, and it's made by fire. You burn it. You see? Well, that's another concept, again, that people have in terms of the offerings that they bring on the holidays. You don't bring it and burn it there. That's what God said. So they quote the scripture of an offering made by fire, and they forget all about it. You see? Well, why even quote the scripture? Why bear false witness? That's what they do every single holiday, unfortunately, and for that they're going to be taken into account. They'll have to give an account for that, for deceiving people and twisting the scriptures to their own advantage. And that's not handling the word of God honestly, but deceitfully. And so we read in verse 26, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, howbeit on the 10th day of this month, speaking about the month of Tishrei, which is the beginning of the year, at the creation time, Feast of Trumpet, around that time, and then 10 days later, and you can see spiritual connotations in terms of the past, you know, Adam and Eve were created, they were fine, everything was going well, you see, and then Satan enters into the picture. Not that it was 10 days later on, but you see the proximity there, that atonement comes after trumpets, you know, it doesn't come after Passover. You see the link between the two, and he enters there, and then creates a problem there in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve, and so he needs to be dealt with. And so when Christ comes, which the Feast of Trumpets symbolizes, Christ will come, you know, the blowing of the trump, and then he deals with Satan. So, obviously, atonement comes after that. So, you have the spiritual connotation there. And we covered that when we went through Leviticus 16. And so, in the future, obviously, you're going to read that in the book of Revelation, where Satan is going to be bound, you see, and he's going to be constrained, restrained for 1,000 years, because that's not the end of him yet. And he's going to be, you know, before that he was let loose, you see. Now he's going to be restrained for 1,000 years, and after that he's going to be dealt with at the end of the millennium. And so then all the sins that he created, that he caused upon this earth, will be placed upon his head. He's going to have to pay for it for eternity. That's why it says he shall be tormented, he and his demons, being thrown into that whatever kind of fire. Obviously, physical fire is not going to affect him. So we're going to find out exactly what it really means in the future. And he's going to be tormented, it says, forever and ever. No, physical fire is not going to torment him, he's a spirit being. So that part we still, you know, as Paul would say, you know, we see in dark, partially in darkness, you know, in a glass, and we don't comprehend everything, and therefore in the future we're going to have a better understanding of what that means. But at least we know the basics of what the Day of Atonement was ultimately speaking about. One sacrifice was given for the eternal, because he paid the penalty of sin for us. He became sin, even though he didn't do it, but he took it upon himself. And so that goat was for him to symbolize his sacrifice. And the other one, the one that really caused it to begin with, but then we had our part in it, you see. We cannot say the devil made us do this and made us do that. We have our own responsibility. And so he took our responsibility on him, but he's not going to take the responsibility of the devil on himself and atone for it. The devil himself is going to have to pay for it, you see. And so the other goat is for that. And so he's talking here about the 10th day of the 7th month. And of course at this point he's not explaining much of what it means. So this is not the only place to find out all the truth. You know, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You have to go through the entirety of the Word of God from beginning until the end. That's the Torah. It's instructive, but God did not place the entire information all in one place. And That's the reason he wants people to meditate on his Torah day and night, from Genesis to Revelation, day and night. And the more you do it, the more you perceive it, the more you dig into it, the more you understand it, the more you comprehend it, the more you know what it means. And when people don't do it, they've got their own hodgepodge religion. And that's unfortunately how all of us, to one degree or the other, come up with our own teachings or instructions or doctrines or understandings. We do not follow the Word of God and do not handle it properly. And so he says, on the 10th day, that's what you do, of the 7th month, and this is the day of Yom Kippurim, that's what he called it. He did not call it atonement, you see. Some people came up with a clever concept, at-one-ment. Well, it has nothing to do with that, at-one-ment. It sounds cute, but it's not right. It's not correct. In other words, it's not correct in the sense of what the God was recording here, Yom Kippurim. And Kippurim means several things. The Chaper means to ransom, Kofer, in Hebrew, Kofer means ransom. And from that comes also Gopher, you see, in Hebrew, where Noah was commanded by God to put Gopher on the ark as a covering. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.